Genesis 18, 9 through 15. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh.
If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. Recall that 1 Peter is a book about suffering and submission. Or you could say 1 Peter is a book encouraging us to trust and to obey. And Peter commands us to submit to the civil authorities, or our submission as citizens, in chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. We're commanded to submit as servants or slaves in chapter 2, verse 18 to 21, and the application for us today would be as employees. Then Peter gives us Christ's example of suffering injustice in chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. And remember that Christ is called the suffering servant in the Old Testament. And then in chapter 3, 1 through 6, our text this morning, he commands wives, not women in general, but wives, to submit to their own husbands. In chapter 3, verse 7, he commands husbands how to live with their wives. And then verses 8 through 14, all Christians are to submit under suffering. Submit to suffering. And then 15 through 22, the end of chapter 3, we are to submit to Christ. Well, there is a little review and a little preview. Let's pray. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake, we ask your blessing upon us because we need it and because you are gracious. Amen. Let's read chapter 3 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 6. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, so that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. And as I say almost every time, that word conversation there means behavior or conduct or lifestyle. While they behold your chaste conversation, lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God is of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. For 11 summers, I worked for an agronomist in southern Idaho. He had an agriculture laboratory. I did field work when the fields were ready. They had two buildings. They had a laboratory, the front building, and a warehouse, the back building. And it was early summer because I had finished up in the fields and was doing some work in the warehouse. When Joyce, my boss's wife, came back from her office in front, came back to the warehouse for something, to get something, and she evidently had been listening to radio, and she asked me, what did I think of those Southern Baptists and their statement about wives submitting to their husbands? Well, that caught me off guard. And I later read the statement, said something, I think this is word for word, wives are to graciously submit to the servant leadership of their husbands. But at that time, I didn't know what they said. They were having their national meeting in Salt Lake City, of all places. Not Atlanta or Dallas, but Salt Lake City. And this was southern Idaho, 4 hours away. And I said something like, I don't agree with everything Southern Baptists teach or do, but I'm glad that they're getting back to what the Bible says, because that is what the Bible says. I said something like that, and oh my. Joyce had strong feminist leanings, and to say that she blew up would not be an exaggeration. She said stuff like, a bunch of men wrote the Bible just to keep women under their thumb, and this is another example of it. And when she was finished, I timidly said, well, Joyce, this is a corporation, Stukenholz Laboratory Incorporated. And when you come in the front door, you look over here and it says, Dale Stukenholz, president. You look on that side, it says, Joyce Stukenholz, vice president. Why are there not two presidents? Because there can only be one. There has to be one. I said, you're right. It's a leadership structure. And that's the same way with the family, with what the Bible says about the family. Two heads makes a monster, and there can't be two presidents. Is it demeaning for you to be vice president? Does it mean that Doc is a better person, that he is more intelligent, that he is worth more, that you are a doormat because you're vice president, he's president? She's like, that doesn't have anything to do with it. This is all, you know. And since she was my boss's wife, and, you know, I was under her too, I let her have the last word. And a little bit, just a seasonal, you know, I worked in the summers and on school breaks. So she leaves, and about 20 minutes later, as I was getting calmed down and thinking, well, I'm probably still going to be, you know, it's June, they can't hire a replacement yet, so my job is pretty secure. Joyce's daughter, Joyce and Doc's daughter, Jane, who was my age, came out and said, what did you say to Mom? She was ticked, evidently. So I sang verse 2 of the same song, so to speak, if you're allowed to mix those analogies of singing and speaking. And I had mother and daughter upset now. If they just wouldn't ask questions, everything would have been fine. I went a bit further into the discussion with Jane because, you know, she wasn't officially my boss or superior. And I said how the Bible's our authority, how it really didn't matter what I thought or even whether I liked what the Bible said or not. What it said was true. And I needed to understand it and needed to obey it. And we went further, but I'll end that illustration. May I say to all of us here this morning that the Bible's our authority, and it really doesn't matter what you think of it or whether you like it or not. We need to understand what it says, and then we need to seek to obey it. One of the Baptist distinctives is the Bible is the only rule for faith and practice. Faith, what we believe, practice, what we do. And we need to see it, read it, believe it, and then seek to obey it. And another Baptist distinctive is soul liberty. I can't compel or force anyone to believe as I do. I only can persuade using God's word and saying, this is what it says. And you this morning need to determine if what I'm saying squares with what the Bible says. And then you need to obey it and seek to follow it as best you can, because you will one day answer to the Lord for the knowledge that He and the light that He gave you. Now, one Bible teacher labeled this passage as wedlock or deadlock, which I thought was kind of cute. Recall that Peter has been using the term submission. It's a military term. It's in our text in 1 through 6, it's translated subject to or in subjection to. It's the same Greek word. It means to arrange in formation under the commander. To arrange in formation under the commander. And a private could be more intelligent than the captain, could be a better person morally than the captain, could have greater qualities than the captain, but he's still under his authority. And submission is a voluntary thing. We are called to submit to our civil authorities, to our masters, in our culture, our employers. And here, Peter is addressing wives, as I said before, not women in general, but wives submitting to their own husbands. And it's used twice, that word, in subjection to, is used twice in this passage. God has ordained several institutions, and He's laid out the authority structures for His institutions. He has made the husband the head or leader in the home. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and verses 8 and 9. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So Christ is under authority also. Verse 8, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. And also in Ephesians 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Headship is not dictatorship, but it's the loving exercise of divine authority under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And Peter in this passage, 1 through 6, gives three reasons why wives, believing wives, Christian wives, should submit to her husband, even though the husband is not a believer. First, submission is an obligation. Second, submission is an opportunity. Thirdly, submission is an ornament. It's an obligation, an opportunity, and an ornament. So, chapter 3, verse 1, the first part. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. God's commanded it. In His wisdom, by His will, God knows it's the best arrangement for family authority. Going back to Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 2, book of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus was written to young pastors. This is what you're to preach and teach in the church. This is how you organize the church. This is how you run it, so to speak. And he says, in like manner also, teach, preach, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, which becometh women professing godliness, with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, submission. But I suffer. I allow not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed, then Eve. He goes back to the creation account. You know that mythological thing that's just there to teach some stories? No. Literal, physical. Because Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Okay? So there's more there than what we're going to look at. But the passage also answers the question of what about women pastors? I suffer, allow not a woman to teach. It's referring to in the church, or to be an authority over a man. And we have other passages about pastors too. But that's also balanced or tempered. I read 1 Corinthians 11 earlier. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 11 says, however, or nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. One's not ahead of the other in the Lord. And in Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond, slave, nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. In Christ, everyone is equal. We are equally sinners. We are equally in need of grace, equally in need of forgiveness, equally in need of guidance. We're of equal worth. Christ died for the slave as well as the free man, for the Jew as well as the Greek, for husbands as well as wives, for men as well as women, for children, for all of Adam and Eve's race. And there's nothing degrading about submitting to authority. There's nothing degrading about being under authority or accepting God's order. Christ became a servant, the Son of God, the perfect one, the Creator, willingly became a servant. And as I mentioned earlier, one title of Messiah is the servant. He's our example. He's a servant. And our passage begins with likewise. This refers back to Christ submitting to the Father's will, even though it involves suffering. And Peter is repeatedly, he's talking to, he addresses them as refugees, those who have been forced out of their home, forced into another country because of their belief in Christ. And now he's saying specifically to the wives, remember what Christ suffered and how he submitted to it, how he committed himself to him who judges righteously, how he didn't retaliate. He understood. This is God's will for me now. And he accepted it. Submission involves a bending of the will. I'm not sure if there's any submission where there's not conflict, not in the sense of arguing and fighting, but where there's a collision of wills, where one person has to bend the will to another. And in this case, as he's gone through, civil authority, employers, wives, then husbands, believers, and everyone. He goes through it. We have to submit. Jesus clearly expressed in the garden that it was not his will to die. He did not wish to die. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. He submitted to the Father's will. There was a conflict there, not a sinful conflict. There was a difference in wills. He submitted. There's nothing degrading or doormatish about submission. We are all under authority. And there's two things to note. Submit wives to their own husbands. To their own husbands. Okay? It's emphatic in the Greek. It's stressed in that language. And a wife is to submit, as it says in Ephesians 5, in all things. Everything her husband wishes, short of sin, she is to submit to. Short of sin. God has given no one the authority, the right, to cause another to sin. Abusing your wife is sin. We are to submit to civil authorities. The wife has the right to call civil authorities in that case. Why? Because it was talked about. We submit to the laws that are given. The law says the husband is not to beat the wife. The wife is not to beat the husband. When I grew up, when I was a teenager, the man who led me to the Lord, he was regularly abused by his wife. And he took this passage and lived with her. And when she got cancer, she got saved. Partly because of what we're going to look at. Role reversal. But I'm not advocating abuse, okay? But a wife is to submit in all things, as the church submits to Christ. Our culture has this protection. At the time of the writing, the wife in the Greco-Roman culture had no protection. But we're to submit to our authorities also. Aside from sinning, the wife's obligation from God to her husband, her obligation from God, her obligation to her husband, is to be submissive and to obey him. And this underscores why a Christian woman is not to marry an unbeliever. In this passage, these women must have come to Christ after marriage. The obligation of a wife, even to an unsaved husband, is submission. Submission is an obligation. Submission is also an opportunity. Chapter 3, verse 1, so that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conduct of the wives, while they behold your chaste conduct, conversation, coupled with fear. What's it an opportunity for? It's an opportunity to win a sinner to Christ. In this case, your lost husband. God not only commands submission, but he uses it as a spiritual influence in the home. It's not a tool of manipulation. It's an avenue of pleasing God. It's an avenue of being used by God. And the husband, these husbands had evidently heard the word because it says they obeyed not the word. They'd heard it. They'd heard the gospel. They rejected it. They were not accepting it. No one is saved without the word of God. Peter makes that clear in chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, being born again by the word of God. So they've already received it, or they've already heard it, but they've rejected it. They're not obeying it. And the wife is not to preach at her husband, not to nag him, not have sermons playing over the radio or over the internet all day long, so when he comes home, he just wants to leave. That is driving a wedge between the man and Christ. That's not what the scriptures say. I told you 2 weeks ago of Paul and Mary, and Mary's attitude and actions of submission, and how for a year and a half or 2 years, I don't recall which now, Paul was hammered by the Holy Spirit through his wife. And Paul said, I couldn't take it anymore. I could do nothing to make her angry or frustrate her. Her life convicted me. And Paul got saved. Another man's testimony was that he was a drunk. He would come home every night drunk. And his wife would badger him and yell and tell him what a lousy man he is. And this is what you're supposed to do. How am I supposed to? And she said, I just wanted to leave. I couldn't wait till I could go out and get drunk again to get away from this. And then one night he came home. He said, she met me with a hug. She sat me in a chair. She gave me a cup of coffee. When I finished, she put me in bed without a word. And for 2 weeks, every night that occurred. And he said, why don't you nag me? Why don't you yell at me anymore? Why are you doing this? She said, I can't, because God loves you and I want to love you. And shortly after that, he too got saved. God's word is true. It applies to us perhaps different ways, but God's word is true. It's the character and the conduct of the wife that will win a lost husband. Not arguing, not debating. And it says, verse 2, while they behold your chaste conversation. Behold, that word means to closely examine. Think of it. Someone who is opposed. You know, during a presidential debate, those on candidate A's side are examining everything that candidate B does so that they can get any kind of mileage they can out of a misstep, a misstatement, anything bad they're going to use. That's the idea of behold. They are beholding your chaste conversation, your chaste lifestyle. And what does chaste mean? Pure and modest. And it's coupled, joined with fear. Now, the Amplified Bible lists many synonyms, all right? More than I've ever seen the Amplified Bible do before for this. Synonyms for fear: reverence, respect, deference, honor, to esteem, to adore, to admire, to praise, to deeply love. And I left out about a third of them. And to enjoy. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with joy, coupled with respect is the word that I will use. There's two aspects or components of submission. There is the respect, verse 2. And when we get to verse 6, there's obedience. And respect deals with attitude. You can obey somebody with a lousy attitude. All right, all of us who have children, we've experienced that, right? All of us who've been children, we've experienced that on the other side, right? The attitude of understanding, of love, kindness, and patience. It's not something manufactured, but it's the fruit of the Spirit in us. Respect. While they behold your chaste lifestyle, joined with respect. And how can you respect a lost husband? Now, some lost husbands are gracious men. What about lousy men? What about one who's an unworthy of respect husband? Recall, we talked about our submission as citizens. We're commanded to honor the king. In our culture, the president. Whether it be Barack Obama, whether it be Donald Trump, or Mrs. Clinton. Whatever. We're commanded to respect the king, to respect civil authorities. We respect the office because it's God-given authority. Or, something I read that I thought was a good word picture, we respect the uniform the person wears. Even if the husband poorly fits the uniform, the authority that God has given him, we're to respect. Wives are to respect him. God's clothed your husband with that uniform, and when we respect him, it's not fundamentally him. We're respecting God and his authority, not the one in whom God has invested his authority. When a wife speaks disrespectfully of her husband, she is speaking disrespectfully toward God and of God, and that is serious. That's dishonoring the Lord. When a wife speaks disrespectfully about her husband, she is speaking disrespectfully of God. And that is serious. A great example of a godly wife and mother in church history is Monica. Everyone's heard of Monica, right? You thought I was going to say Susanna Wesley, didn't you? Now, she comes up on Mother's Day, right? Monica is the mother of Augustine, Augustine of Hippo, the one you know, wrote The City of God and Confessions. God used Monica's conduct, her life, and her prayers to win both her husband and her son to Jesus. Although her husband didn't get saved until shortly before his death. But he got saved. Augustine, her son, wrote this in his book, Confessions. They're written to God. So it's Augustine speaking to God about his mother's behavior toward his father. He said, "She served him as her Lord," meaning master, "and did her diligence to win him unto thee, preaching thee unto him by her conversation," by her conduct, "by which thou ornamentedest her, making her reverently amiable unto her husband." The unsaved people in our home, in our family, and by application, our neighborhood, our workplace, our school, will be won to Christ more by what they see in our lives and by the relationships they see that we have than by what they hear in our words. Unspoken acting is more powerful than unperformed speaking. Submission is an obligation, but it's also an opportunity. And thirdly, submission is an ornament. Verses 3 through 6. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible. And that word, not corruptible, Peter has used in chapter 1, verse 4, speaking of our inheritance, what God has waiting for us in heaven, to an inheritance uncorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, the hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. It doesn't decay. It doesn't fade away. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. God says, this is what is precious in my sight. When a wife who's married to an unbeliever has a meek and quiet spirit, when she cultivates the inside, when she allows the Holy Spirit to bring its fruits, his fruits, I should say, out of her. Verse 5, for after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, Master, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. An ornament is something you put on to beautify. As soon as I say ornament, what do you think of? A Christmas tree, right? Right? We don't use the word ornament for hardly anything else but Christmas tree. You hang an ornament on a Christmas tree to make it beautiful. You adorn it. The word adorning in verse 3 and in verse 5 is the Greek word cosmos. Some say cosmos. I like cosmos. And we get that word cosmos, the ordered universe, from it. We also get the word, English word, cosmetic. Adorning, to make beautiful. And when you go out at night, on a warm, clear night, and look at the stars, look at the Milky Way, it is beautiful. As you study it, you see more and more beauty. Remember a couple weeks ago, we had that picture up here on the video, and I stopped it. All those thousands of galaxies with millions of stars each, that was a gorgeous picture. It was beautiful. It attracts you to the one who made it. And it's the opposite of chaos. It's the opposite of an uproar. Calm, meek and quiet spirit. Peter warned the Christian wives not to major on external decorations, but on the internal character. And the women of Peter's day were captivated by the latest fads and fashions because there's nothing new under the sun. Even the Egyptians had mirrors and makeup and wigs and all that stuff. We just have better ones, right? They had a competitive spirit seeking to outdo one another for attention. They wanted to be glamorous. And we've all heard that beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes to the bone, right? You've heard that? Maybe we haven't. I thought that was pretty common where I grew up. But true beauty comes from within. It cannot be put on. You can't go to the store and get cute, true beauty. You can't order from Amazon. They don't sell true beauty. It comes from within. And not from ourselves. The Holy Spirit working in us brings out his fruits. Plaiting of the hair, it says. It refers to weaving hair into conspicuous fashions, often intertwining gold decorations or jewels and such. Wearing gold is, what does it mean? Jewelry. And apparel is clothing. I grew up in Ohio. There were lots of churches that taught women should not braid their hair or wear jewelry based on this passage. But I noticed that they all wore apparel, and rightly so. Peter is not referring, it's not an absolute prohibition against jewelry or braiding your hair any more than he's forbidding wearing clothes. Okay? He's teaching that glamour and worldly beauty is corruptible. It will fade. It'll pass out of style. Unless you keep a tie long enough, 20 years, it comes back into style. Okay? It decays, it fades, and the Christian wife won't win her husband to Christ by following the world's fashions or styles. That's not the thing that attracts him to her. That's not what ornaments her. That's not what makes her beautiful. It's her character. The hidden man of the heart. A meek, that's a quiet, strength under control spirit. I'm sorry, that's a gentle strength under. Meek means gentleness or strength under control. In extra biblical literature at this past time, a horse who's been gentled, a wild stallion that's been gentled, was called meek. It was strength under control. Not weak, but under control. A woman who is under control, who has a quiet spirit, calm, settled, not hysterical, not given to, you know, wide swings of emotion. That kind of beauty is precious in God's sight. It doesn't mean a wife neglects her looks and is unkempt or dirty. The bride in Song of Solomon was beautifully adorned. 1 verse 10, thy cheeks are comely, beautiful, with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Okay. Song of Solomon 7:1, how beautiful are thy feet with shoes. Okay. She had shoes that Solomon considered attractive, ornamenting her, adorning her. And in Isaiah 61:10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Now, God doesn't use something sinful to describe or as an illustration of what he does. So it's okay to wear nice clothes. It's okay to wear, I forgot my ring, my Sunday ring, my dad's ring, I forgot it. It's on my wedding band though. It's okay to wear those things, but that's not where the emphasis should be. It should be on what is eternal, what is incorruptible. And any husband is proud of a wife who is attractive. And that attraction, that beauty comes from the heart. As I said before, not from a store. We are not of this world, but we're also not to look like we're from out of this world. Okay? One Bible teacher from years ago put it this way, have the blush of modesty on thy face instead of paint. The blush of modesty. And in verse 5, Peter points out that his command is not new. Holy women of old times beautified themselves in this way with an inner submissive spirit. Now, respect implies the attitude. And now Peter holds up Sarah as an example of a beautiful, submissive wife. And in verse 6, Peter uses the word obeyed. Actions that are required of a submissive attitude. Respect and obedience. Attitude and actions. Both have to be present and both have to be proper. Absence of one cancels out the presence of the other. Sarah called Abraham Lord, her master. And the verb tense there, calling him, means continual action. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was a continuum. It was her habit, her character. Now, Sarah was outwardly beautiful. Two kings wanted her and took her. And both times God protected her. When a Christian wife is devoted to the Lord, and to her husband in the Lord, she need never fear what might happen as she obeys God through submitting to her husband. God will rule and overrule. And please understand, the Holy Spirit directed Peter to uphold Sarah as the model, as the example of a godly, submissive wife. Peter ends up by saying, you become her daughters by faith, as you do well, not submitting to sin, but submitting in everything short of sin. And if you were ever to be asked to sin by your husband, respectfully refuse. As long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement. And amazement is another word of Peter's that's used only here in the New Testament. It means terrified. Why would you be terrified? Well, it's a scary thing to trust and obey any man, yet alone one who's unsaved. What will obeying my husband lead to? What if he makes a poor decision? He is so inept in this area. He just can't make good decisions. And talking with one of my daughters recently about a family we know who has had lots of heartache with their children, I said, well, I remember counseling with the family, the parents, for several weeks, and she would not submit to him. She said, I'm not going to. I tried it once, and he blew it. I am never going to submit to him. And he's sitting right there, and she's there. I said, this is what the Bible says. It's hard to kick against the pricks. You sow, you reap what you sow. And I said, I think this is part of it. It is a scary thing to submit, for a wife to submit to a husband, particularly an unsaved husband. Do you suppose Sarah was terrified being taken into a pagan king's harem twice? It's like years separated. Why didn't my husband learn? Read Genesis 12 and Genesis 20 to see. None of you will face that, Lord willing. But there's other potential terrors in submitting to your husband. Peter is saying, trust God, obey God. That's why it's important when you marry. I've told my daughters, I've told my daughter-in-law when they were engaged, I said, son, when you are ready to give up your ambitions, give up your desires, your life's dreams to meet the needs of your wife, or meet the needs of pointing out, then you're ready to get married. If you're not, don't get married. And you, when you are ready to submit and give your life, place your life, your future in his hands, when you respect him that much, you're ready to get married. Because I see that is what the Bible teaches. Submission is not passive, though. It is active. Declare war on your husband. Seek to capture him for Christ. Use your weapons. And what are your weapons? Your weapons are chasteness, modesty. Your weapons are fear, respect, from verse 2. Your weapon is a meek and a quiet spirit, in verse 4. Gentleness and calmness. Your weapon is obedience, in verse 6. Your weapon is to beautify yourself with the things of the Spirit, the things that he cannot resist. You overcome evil with good. May God bless you with courage and trust in God and in his word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless these. And Lord, I don't know everyone to whom I just spoke, but you do, and you, in your providence, brought each one here. Father, I rest in that, and as best I know how, I preached your word as accurately and as interestingly as I could and remain true to it. Lord, I ask that you take these words, that you would use them for your glory and for the sake of lost people who will come to Christ based on us, particularly wives, following your word and the rest of us following it in principle. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who empowers us, who changes us as we dwell in your word and as we commune with you. Thank you that your word is powerful, that it's living, and Lord, that it's true. Give us grace to seek to obey it. We ask this in your Son's powerful name. Amen.